Hey, thanks for joining me today. I want to talk to you about the collision of culture and Christianity. You know, back when I was in college, I met this really nice girl. She said she was a Christian. And when I first talked to her, everything that I talked to her about, it made me seem that she was a Christian. Now, I mean, she talked about the Bible. She knew the Bible. And, you know, the first actual long conversation that we had was totally about the Bible. But yet, when I got to know her more and more, I found out that her actions didn't agree with her words. You know, because words alone don't mean that you're a Christian. What kind of fruit do you have? What kind of fruit does that person or that thing have that you're talking about that claims to be a Christian? Now, I'm not saying that this girl wasn't a Christian, but if she was, she did good to hide it. Her actions and her words didn't align. She might have gone to church on Sunday, but all the rest of the days, her actions showed something completely different. See, we have to understand that the devil talked like he knew what the truth was. When the devil came up to Eve, he talked like he knew what the truth was. But when Adam and Eve took a bite out of that fruit, they realized that the devil was full of lies, and he didn't know the truth at all. When I was in college a different time, I had some roommates, and you know, they all claimed to be Christians. They all said that they were Christians. You know, I'm not saying that, you know, either of these people that I'm using as examples weren't Christians. I'm just saying that what they said and what they did was a little bit different. They didn't agree. But these guys that were my roommates, they went to my campus ministry, they went to church. But on the weekends, they always like to go out and get drunk. They'd go and go to the store and get some beer, and they'd always ask me if I'd like to go, and I told them, no, I'm fine. I never said anything negative towards them. I just said, no, I'm good. You know, have fun, enjoy yourselves. And, you know, God never told me to say anything negative about them, and I had to live with these guys, and I didn't want to, you know, rock the boat, as they'd say. But, you know, the Lord had some other things in mind, and maybe I'll share that with you one day. But I found it very odd that they always said, you know, it was okay with them if they got drunk, as long as it didn't hurt their witness. And I always found that odd. You know, I said, it's okay to get drunk as long as it didn't hurt their witness. So basically, it was okay for them to go get drunk as long as, you know, they weren't getting drunk with non-believers. Or the people that they were getting drunk with, or saw that they were drunk, weren't non-Christians. So it didn't make Christ look bad. But here's the problem with that. If you don't have a relationship, you don't have a witness. These guys, their relationship with God was really strained because they let getting drunk every weekend get involved in the middle of their relationship. See, we must understand that there are people that will come to church and say one thing and do one thing and then go out and the rest of the week, they'll do the opposite. Now, I believe that these people and other people like that, that they have a desire not to deny what they've said that they believe with their actions. But the problem is that they do. Their words say one thing, but their actions say something completely different. Now, I had this friend when I was growing up in youth, and He would come to church on the Wednesday nights, but he would not live his life. You know, I've actually ran into several people throughout the long time that I've been a Christian who say that they love Christ, but their actions say something completely different. And I was just smacked in the face, not literally, of course, by my pastor one time. I was talking about this friend, and I told him that, you know, they love God, but... And before I could even finish the but, my pastor stopped me and said, no, he doesn't. And I was like, well, yeah, he does. And then my pastor just asked me, well, why isn't he at church today? Why wasn't he at church last week? Why is he out doing those things that the Bible says not to do? And I just retracted my statement. And, well, no, he doesn't love God. You're right. We must understand that although people may have a sincere desire to serve God, something gets in their way of that desire. It's not saying that they are anything's bad about them. Their actions are bad, and because of what they do, that puts a wedge between the relationship or the fellowship that they have with God. But there's something that gets in the way with that desire. And that something is usually culture. Now, when I say culture, that can mean a lot of things. But we have to understand, which I'm going to get to here in a minute, culture is always driven, not by people, but by the devil. You know, in 1 Corinthians, the whole book of 1 Corinthians, talking, the Apostle Paul is talking about Christians living in a corrupt society. You know, the book of Galatians talks about Christians living for Christ and not according to the Jewish traditions. In the book of Daniel, we find, you know, the book of Daniel, it talks about the three children of Israel in the fiery furnace. And it's interesting, we have two totally opposite things going on with these Daniel and his friends. And of course, everybody knows the names of Daniel and his friends. There's Daniel, and then there's Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But you know, for some reason, that's how we learn their names. We don't learn their Jewish names except for Daniel. And it's interesting, when they were taken into Babylonian captivity, their names were changed. And it's kind of odd, not odd, but you know, that's just the way it was. When they were in Israel, their names were glorifying to God. Daniel's name meant God is my judge. Hananiah meant the Lord shows grace. Mishael meant who is what God is. And Azariah meant the Lord helps. And that's the names, their real Jewish names. But when they went to Babylonian captivity, their names were completely changed. And their names were changed to reflect that demonic Babylonian culture. Daniel's name was changed to Belshazzar, which means Bel or Marduk, one of the gods, protect his life. Then you had Shadrach, which means the command of Aku, who was a Sumerian moon god. Meshach was who is what Aku is. And Abednego meant servant of Nego or Nebo. And it's just kind of amazing if you saw, as an example, what these three or four guys went through. They were in a culture that was totally opposite of what God told them to live. Yet they were able to stand for God, stand for what was righteous and what was right. And even in the midst of a demonic culture, they were able to live out their faith. And if they could do it in a culture that was that anti-Israel, anti-God, then we can do it as well. Now, there are some things. There are things that we can do to confess Jesus with our lips and not deny with our actions. There are things that we can do so your words and your actions agree. From the desire to the action, something changed the mind of the people that I was talking about earlier. They allowed something other than the Word of God, to form their beliefs, to make their decisions, and that's culture. Now, what is culture? According to the definition, the culture is the social behavior and norms found in human societies, the customary beliefs, social forms, and material traits of a racial, religious, or social groups. Culture is a product of people and spirits. It's spirits, demonic spirits. You know, if you look at almost every single culture in the world, it's demonic as a whole. Now, there are some cultures that are more accepting of Jesus and of Christianity, but for the most part, it's totally contrary. And that's because Satan is the ruler of this world. He is the god of this world, the Bible says. What we believe, right and wrong, ways of thinking, how we prioritize things, rights, events, people, etc. That's what culture is. That's what these people and these spirits are creating. It's creating what we believe, how we believe it, how we define what is right, what's wrong, how we define our ways of thinking, how we prioritize things, saying that this right is greater than that right. These events or these people are greater and more important than these events or people. We have things that shape that culture and voice that culture. And that's media. And of course, as we all know, media, like culture, like we've been talking about, is influenced by people and by spirits. As teenagers, media impacts you way more than adults. It's amazing. For teenagers, your brain works totally differently. As teenagers, you try to find out what's popular, you know, so you can be liked, so you can be cool, so you can fit in and be accepted, to feel loved. All these things. These are things that are important to teenagers, to fit in, to be accepted, to feel loved. And for teenagers, you, they, whoever's listening out there, will change the style of your clothes, the music you have, the music you listen to, your haircut, who you actually are, so you can fit in. You'll even think it's a good idea. You'll even think, not only is it a good idea, you'll think it's your idea. But it's not your idea. You're just being influenced by culture. You're being influenced by those who are shaping the culture. And I've talked about this before, about the identity crisis. There's actually a war going on for your brain. There's actually a war going on to make you think how certain people want you to think. The media, culture, Satan wants you to think a different way. God wants you to think a different way. That's why the Bible says that you need to renew your mind. Renew your mind to the Word of God. Colossians 2:8 says, "Be sure that no one leads you away with false and empty teachings that is only human, which comes from the ruling spirits of this world and not from Christ." That's what we want to do. We want to get away from the culture, away from the ruling spirits, away from the false and empty teachings. And we want to follow the Bible, what God says, because God wants only good for us. The world, Satan, only wants to deceive us, to bring us down. The world only wants to get your money. The Christian, now listen to this. If you don't take anything away, well, you should take more away than this, but this is one of the most important things to take away. The Christian should not be changed by the culture of the world. They should change the culture of the world. Let me say that again. The Christian should not be changed by the culture of the world. They should change the culture of the world. We should not be allowing what happens in the culture to affect how we live or what we do. We should not be reactionary, reactive, and reacting to what's going on in culture. We should be revolutionary, proactive, changing what's going on in culture, changing what's happening. There seems to be so much in schools today with bullying and school shootings and people coming to school because they've been beat up or tormented or teased or anything. Stuff like that. But Christians should be changing the culture. They should be the ones stepping up and seeing that someone's being teased. They should say, people stop. They should be the ones getting in the line of fire. I don't say that in literal senses, but when you see someone that's being teased, you need to stand up. You need to be a voice for those who can't have their voices heard. You should stand up and say, "This is not right." And sometimes you may not know what to say. And when that comes, you need to be led by the Holy Spirit. As Christians, we have the Holy Spirit inside of us that will lead us, will guide us, if we will allow Him to lead us and guide us. Acts 17:6, talking about Paul and Silas, says that, "But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some brethren to the rulers of the city, crying out, 'These who have turned the world upside down have come here too.'" The crowds were trying to find Paul and Silas, and they couldn't find him, so they got Jason here, and they dragged him to the rulers in the city, and they said this, "These who have turned the world upside down have come here too." When's the last time someone said about any Christian nowadays, they have turned the world upside down? They're revolutionary. They're changing the culture. They're changing things so dramatically that we got to get rid of them because the way that things are, we don't like it because we can't live in our sin anymore. We should be changing the culture of our world. Now here, there are things. You know, Christians earlier, they let something get before the Word of God and the Spirit, like I talked about. The girl that I talked about that said she was a Christian, but her actions didn't align with her words. My roommates who said that they were Christians, but their actions did not line up with their words. They let something get before the Word of God. Something else got priority over the Word of God. However, Paul and Silas, they made the Word and the Spirit number one above all else. So much so that there was evidence that what they were doing was changing things dramatically. Now here's what we're talking about. What can we do to make sure that we confess and don't deny? What can we do as Christians to make sure that what we're saying and what we do line up? What can we do to make sure that culture isn't determining who we are, but we are changing the culture? And I have, I believe it's four things, which I usually don't have 4 points, but today I got 4 points. Number one, continually renew your mind and study the Word. Joshua 1:8 says, "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success." This is Old Testament, but New Testament, we would take the Word of God and we would study it. We would get it in us. We would abide in the Word, and the Word would abide in us. And I love how it says it here, "You will make your way prosperous." Not saying necessarily God's going to make your way prosperous, but you're going to make your way prosperous. I know you hear that word prosperous and you think money. You hear the word prosperity and you think money. If you hear the word prosperity and your first thought is money, you have something wrong going on in your brain. Now, it may be because culture or something else has driven and pounded that word prosperity so that you equate it with money, but prosperity is, and money is only a small fraction. When you hear the word prosperity, I want you to think nothing missing, nothing broken. Everything supplied. When you hear the term prosperity, you should think and get the thought that I have all my bills paid and I have more than enough to finance the kingdom of God. You should think that I have all the friends that I need. You should think God is leading me and guiding me. That I don't have problems. That my car is not getting hit. That my car is not getting destroyed. That the devil is rebuked. You should be thinking everything's going good for me. That's prosperity. Prosperity revolves not just around the physical, but the spiritual. Around the soul, the spirit, and the body. Continuing, Romans 12:2 says, "Don't copy the behaviors and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect." Our actions should not be determined by TVs, by movies, by the internet. Our thinking should not be determined by TVs, movies, internet, or by friends. They should be determined by the Word and the Spirit. What does the Word of God say? What is the Holy Spirit leading me to do? That's how we should be determining our actions. Renew your mind to the Word of God, because if you don't, you're renewing it to the world and to culture. And both are evil. Number two, yield to the Holy Spirit's leading. Romans 8:14 says, "For all who are led by the Spirit of God, they are the children of God." Romans 8:16 says the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. You might have heard the term or the phrase, God is always speaking, we just need to listen. It's true. We need to listen. You know, it's not a matter of God ain't speaking. We just are in such a society and culture that is microwave and instant. We got to have it now. We got to have it our way. That's not how God works. God works by us putting everything aside and saying, Lord, I'm prioritizing you. I'm prioritizing my time to meet with you. I'm shutting everything off. I want to hear from you. And God is faithful. You know, people will say one thing, but their fruit will be a different. You know, like I talked about my roommates earlier. But I met this years ago. I met this girl. And everything that she said, everything that she did, seemed right on the dot. Good girl and everything. But you know what? The Holy Spirit spoke to me and told me, don't. The Holy Spirit told me, no. There are things that will come up in your life that there will be no way for you to know the outcome. There's no way for you to know what's coming unless you allow the Holy Spirit to lead you and guide you. If you do, you may never know the consequences of what would have happened if you would have gone and done it. But I will tell you one thing. It is best that you live your entire life never knowing than going through some of those situations, because they can change your life forever and some of them can end your life. I've heard numerous stories about when 9/11 happened and the trade towers fell. There were several people that were walking, going to work in the trade towers, and the Holy Spirit spoke to them and told them, don't go to work today or turn this way. And they listened to that inward witness inside of them. And because of that, they lived. The other night, I was on Facebook, and I put something on, you know, just something simple, just something the Lord had said to me, so I wanted to share it. I put it on there, and I had this one guy that I know, and he put on there, no, you're wrong. You're wrong. Sometimes, you know, I can... You know, and this can happen, blah, blah, blah. I don't want to share too much of the details on it. But he said, you know, you're wrong. And what I said was thoroughly scriptural. But the problem is this person is young and they don't know any better and they like to have things their way. And when it's not their way, they get upset. So if their way contradicts the Word of God, well, they just don't like the Word of God. And I was just going to, you know, I just was going to let it sit. Because I had a lot of people saying amen and agreeing to it. And, you know, just because you have a lot of people amening and agreeing with you doesn't mean you're right. Y'all could be wrong. If what you're saying agrees with the Word of God and the Spirit of God, then you're right. And it's not that you're right. It's just the Word of God's right and you're repeating it. But I just let it sit and I was actually going to delete it. And I went and did something else. And while I was doing something else, the Lord spoke to me on the inside and told me, you should reply like this. And I was like, okay. And I replied exactly how the Lord told me. He gave me an analogy that I couldn't have gotten. And the Lord told me, basically, say it like this. It's something that is relevant to him, that he can understand. It puts it in his world. And I put it in there, and he didn't say anything. Of course, I had a lot of people like that response as well. Because no one else said anything to him. And it wasn't me trying to be prideful or saying I'm right. Because I could care less about that. But, and I never actually heard from the guy. He never said anything else. But I just believe that what I said actually made him think. And made him see, well, you know, maybe I'm wrong. And maybe what the Word of God says is right. Is right. You know, we have this idea as well, getting back to being led by the Holy Spirit. We have this idea that if it says Christian, it's Christian. And we have something, you know, all this Christian stuff or this Christian music. Oh, it's good. It's all good. It says Christian. But I just want you to know, just because it says Christian, that doesn't mean it's scriptural. We need to know what the Word says so that when things happen, we can say, well, that may say Christian, but that's not scriptural. We need to be led by the Spirit so that maybe we don't know the Word on something, but we know that ain't right. You know, there's a lot of Christian out there that's that says it's Christian, but it's not scriptural. You know, when we sing music is important. When we sing it, it gets in you, and we start to believe it. And if it's not scriptural, we're going to start believing a lie. You know, maybe the music is well-meaning, but it's not scriptural. And we need to stay with the Scripture. We need to stay with the Word of God. And I just wanted to share with you, I think it's like three things here that I wanted to share with you, different lyrics of popular songs that are out there. And I just want to share, they're popular. They're songs that are sang in churches, in worship churches. They're songs that are Christian music, and they're top 10. In the whole, you know, as a whole, the songs aren't bad, but there's just one line or two lines in there that destroys any scriptural validity that there is for these songs. There's one that says, "He's roaring with power and fighting our battles, and every knee will bow before you." Talking about Jesus. The song is basically saying that God is fighting, is roaring, and he's fighting our battles, and every knee will bow before you. And I just hear this song, and, you know, it's sang in churches all across the nation. And most likely, this is getting its, in, you know, the line from Exodus 14:14, and it says, "The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still." Well, that's great, but that scripture right there is speaking specifically to someone. It's not speaking to Christians. It's not speaking to a vast population of what we should take as biblical truth for us today. However, Luke 10:19 is speaking to all Christians, and it is biblical truth that we can take for today. It says, "Behold, I give you the authority to trample over serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you." Matthew 28:18-19 says, "And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, 'All authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Go, therefore.'" See, God's not necessarily fighting our battles anymore. God's already fought our battles. He's won our battles. He's turned over to us the authority. It's up to us to go out there and possess it. Another scripture I got says, "I know you're able, and I know you can save through the fire with your mighty hand. But even if you don't, my hope is in you." You know, it's a nice, sweet-sounding song. But just because it's a nice, sweet-sounding song doesn't mean it's scriptural. Doesn't mean it agrees with the Bible. You know, what is faith? Faith says, "I have it. It is mine." When you throw out that word, "even if," that's doubt. That's totally the opposite of faith. The Bible says repeatedly, "The just shall live by faith." It says that we can only please God by faith. You know, faith, faith, faith. As a Christian, faith is one of the most, if not the most important thing that there is. In fact, I'll just say it. Faith is the most important thing for a Christian to know. You can't get saved without faith. Without faith, you cannot please God. Just throwing out that word, "even if you don't," that totally negates what your faith is. You're not in faith, and I can tell by your words. One last one, and this again is popular. It's been sang all throughout churches all across the nation and probably all across the world. But it says, "Blessed be your glorious name, you give and take away." Now, some people may say, you know, that's true. I mean, God takes away our sins, and he gives. He takes away our sins, and he gives us righteousness. But, you know, that little term, "you give and take away," is based on a line from the book of Job. And the problem with the book of Job is Job had a wrong view of who God was. And that's evident as God showing up at the end of the book and telling Job exactly who he is. And didn't help that Job surrounded himself with a bunch of friends that were talking bad about God and trying to get him off from God. Just because it says it's Christian doesn't mean it's scriptural. You need to be led by the Spirit. You need to know what the Word is, what the Word says. You know, back when I first went to college, I went to church in some way, shape, or form 5 days a week. On Monday, I would go to Bible study. Or let's start out on Sunday. On Sunday, I go to church. Monday, I go to Bible study. Tuesday, I go to campus ministry. Wednesday, I go to church. Thursday, I would go to another campus ministry. And on Friday, I'd be free. Saturday, I'd be free. You know, and that Thursday, when I went to that second campus ministry, I only went a few times. And then I couldn't tell you what it is, but there was just something that was wrong about that campus ministry. Everyone was nice, everyone was polite, but there were some things that just weren't right. And I like I said, I couldn't tell you. But I stopped going after, you know, a short time. I stopped going, and I noticed within a year that campus ministry wasn't around anymore. And the church that was backing that campus ministry wasn't around anymore. One of the other things you got to realize that we need to be led by the Spirit because, like I said earlier, there may be things that you can't even know in any way, in human, natural understanding way, know what's going to happen or if it's wrong. But the Holy Spirit does. There's a preacher out there today. There's several preachers out there. But this one that I'm thinking of specifically is out there. And everything he says seems right. Everything he does seems right. You know, he is out there laying hands on the sick and they are recovering. Praise God for that. But there is something. Every time I see him, every time I turn on the TV or, you know, something that involves him or I see that he's coming into town, there's just something inside of me that says something's wrong with him. And I don't know what it is. You know, one time I thought, maybe I'm just crazy. Maybe it's just me. Until I got around another preacher that is more mature naturally and more mature spiritually than I am. And the guy was coming to town and this other preacher said, something ain't right about him. And I was just like, praise God, I'm not the only one. And see, and that guy's still out there. He's still preaching, going strong, you know, laying hands on the sick, seeing them and recovering, and getting people saved. And God bless him for that. But still, there's just something not right about him. And it's not like I'm going to go attack him or anything, but I'm not going to follow him. I'm not going to go and listen to him. I'm not going to go and everything that he says and puts out, I'm going to go and devour and feed on. See, we need to be led by our spirits. You know, there's churches out there today. There's churches out there today where you can go and for 1 hour you can get in and get out. And you can get your spiritual fix. You can have your spiritual experience for the week. The only problem is when they only have it for 1 hour. And see, the thing is, they got it for 1 hour because they realized that people don't want to sit in church. Not everyone, but there's a vast majority of the people out there, they want this spiritual experience without actually having to do anything. And I'm not knocking you if you go to this church. But the problem with this is, they don't leave any room for God or the Holy Spirit to move. They say, this is my message. It goes for 17 minutes. This is worship. It goes for 15 minutes. We have 5 minutes for greeting and announcements, and it's set on a schedule specifically so they can get you in, get you out, so they can get another group in for another service. But the problem is they leave no room for the Holy Spirit. It's like a microwave church, you know, a microwave culture. We want it now. We want it done fast, you know, and, you know, you look at the people and, you know, they're getting people saved. but there's just not something right about it. And, you know, sometimes you can't see it by scripture because everything they're doing looks right, everything that you know, but there's some stuff that you don't know and that you're going to need the leading of the Holy Spirit to show you. Again, that's why it's important for you to be led by the Spirit. Okay, number three. Number three, because I think I harped on number two long enough. It's not that I harped on it, but it's important that we are led by the Holy Spirit. But number three, surround yourself with good, strong Christian friends. Luke 10, 1 says, "After this, the Lord chose 72 others and sent them out in pairs ahead of him into every town and places where he went to go." It says he chose 72 others and sent them out in pairs. God sent them out in pairs. He didn't send them out by themselves. He knew that they needed each other. 2 Corinthians 6, 14 through 15 says, "Don't team up with those who are unbelievers. How can righteousness be a partner with wickedness? How can light live with darkness? What harmony can there be between Christ and the devil? How can a believer be a partner with an unbeliever?" You need strong Christian friends who can lift you up. You know, when the apostles, I believe it was Peter and John, when they went out and they got arrested and they were brought before the Jewish leadership and they were let go, they went to what the Bible says, their own company. They went to like-minded believers. They surrounded themselves with fellow believers. As Christians, especially teenagers, you need to surround yourself with strong Christian friends. In school, you need to have someone that you can go to for support. Someone that you can go to and say, "I need some prayer. Can you pray with me?" Proverbs 27:17 says that you use steel to sharpen steel, and one friend sharpens the other. There's an old proverb that says, "Show me your friends, and I'll show you yourself." The people that we hang out with are going to change us. They're going to affect our choices. They're going to affect how we live, and they're going to affect what we do. So it's important that we surround ourselves with people that are going to build us up in our faith. They're going to help us make godly choices. They're going to help us make sure that when we say something, we actually do it, and that we don't deny Jesus by our actions, even though we've confessed him with our lips. Okay, number four, pray daily. Great scripture on this, 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Pray without ceasing. We need to be praying. There's a whole message, actually a series of messages that I could talk about prayer, the importance of prayer. But I can't get into it. I ain't got enough time at the moment. But we need to be praying daily. Matthew 6:6 says, "But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you." We need to be praying daily. How can we have a relationship with someone without talking to them? How can you be friends with someone if you never talk to them, if you never see them, if you never hang out with them? I would have a terrible relationship and marriage with my wife if I just got married to her and then let her live here and I go live across country and I never talk to her. You can't have a relationship that way. You have to spend time praying to God. You have to spend time in praying and developing the relationship. You know, I'll try to get into a little bit of this. If we do not pray, we cannot have enough strength to do what God's called us to do. When Jesus was, right before he was arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane. Before he was arrested, what was he doing? He was praying. He went with his disciples and he said, "You know, come and pray with me. You stay here and you pray. I'm going to go up here and I'm going to pray." Well, he went up there, prayed, came back down, found him asleep. He woke him up, said, "Pray with me." He went back up, prayed, came back down, found him asleep. Said, "Pray with me." And he went back up for a third time and prayed and came back down and found him asleep yet again. And Jesus this whole time is up there praying, Lord, Lord, strengthen me. I want to do your will. And he even says at one point, if there's any other way that this can happen, let this cup pass before me. But nevertheless, your will be done, not mine. You know, Jesus was saying, you know, I would love not to have to go through all this because he knew what was going to come. But he said, I'm willing to go through it. It is worth it. I want your will to happen in my life. I want to be obedient to what you called me to do. And so when they come to arrest him, Jesus knows what's coming. He knows they're coming to arrest him. He knows he's about to go to the cross. And they come and they arrest him. And Jesus doesn't come up and say, oh, you come to arrest me. I'm here to punch your lights out. No, that was Peter who didn't pray. Jesus came up, I'm here, take me, arrest me. Peter, on the other hand, who did not pray, went out and tried and cut off a guy's ear. And Jesus had to restrain him and tell him to stop. The reason was because Peter had fight in him. Peter didn't get the fight out of him. Peter didn't get himself out of the way. John the Baptist said that he, speaking of Jesus, speaking of God, must increase and I must decrease. That increasing of God and decreasing of yourself happens in prayer. It's getting God's will into your life and getting your will out. You know, the Word of God says that if you abide, Jesus himself said it, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask whatever you will and it will be done for you. Prayer is important. Daily prayer is important. It is so important, I believe it is impossible to stress the importance of prayer. You can't say it enough. You know, the enemy is going to attack you. He's going to attack you with culture. He is behind like a puppet master manipulating culture to attack Christians, to bring Christians down, to change them, to cause them to compromise what they believe. We have to realize that we have to fill ourselves up with so much of God that when anything comes, the word spills out. The Bible says that Satan is shooting with us with his darts. You know, his arrows. We need to be filled up so much that if an arrow actually does hit us, that when we pull it out, we're bleeding the Word of God. We pull it out and says, by his stripes I am healed. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. And that is if those darts actually touch us. You know, people are watching us. People are watching Christians waiting for them to fail. People are watching Christians waiting for them to succeed. Waiting to see why are they different. Are they actually different? Or are they just saying something with their mouth? You know, there's a story about Gandhi. And he said that I would have been a Christian if it wasn't for Christians. Because Gandhi went to church. And when he was about to go into the church, people stopped him at the doorway and said, no, you go home, you change your clothes, and you come. Because he was in England at the time, and they said, no, you go change your clothes, take that toga off, change your clothes, then you come back, and then you can come into the church. No, God says, come as you are, and he'll deal with you later. I had a friend in college. She came to Bible school, and she was only there for a matter of months, and then one day she came to me, and she says, I'm leaving. I was like, what's going on? What is it, money? What is it? And she's like, no, it's not money. It's not that. Before I came, I had this idea of what people were going to be like here. And they're not what I thought they would be like. They seem too consumed with themselves. They seem this. They seem that. You know, they're this. They're that. And just start thinking, who are you looking at? Did you come to Bible school for what God called you to do? Or did you come so you can make friends? This girl, sadly, I've lost contact with her, but the last time I did talk to her, she left Bible school. She went home. She found that her church that she had left had been broken up and split up because the pastor went crazy. She met this guy who she thought was the greatest thing in the whole wide world, married him, only to find out that he was a jerk, and he started abusing her, and thank God she finally got out of the relationship. And the last time that I talked to her, she had told me that she now believed, and she didn't say it straight like that, but in conversation, it basically came out that she believed that every single thing that happened in the entire world was God's will. So God's will was for her to marry this guy and get abused. God's will was for this person to be elected, to be whatever. Everything that happened was God's will, which does not agree with the Bible. And in case you don't believe that, the Word of God says that God wills that everyone be saved and come to a knowledge of Jesus Christ as the Lord. But yet, does that happen? No, it doesn't. So that means that God's will is not taking place every place on the entire earth. And this happened, all this, with this girl, because she allowed something to get in the way of her relationship. She allowed something, the culture of what was going on at that Bible school, the people in that Bible school, to get in the way of her relationship with God, to staying with the Word of God, to following the Holy Ghost. And I know she wasn't praying towards the end, because if she was, she would have seen some totally awesome things that were going on in her life that were she totally missed. And she would see some totally terrible things going on in her life that she totally missed. We need to understand that we need to keep, even though other people are watching us, we also need to keep our eyes on God, not on other people. Let me review what we said. We need to keep our eyes on God and not on other people. Even though other people are going to get their eyes off of God and get them on us and start to think that what we do totally represents God, even though that we're still human, we still fail, and we still have to ask for forgiveness, they're going to get our eyes on us. But our job is to point people to God. But we don't need to get our eyes on the people either. So to review, the four things that we need to do to make sure that when we say something, that our actions and our words agree with each other, so that we can confess Jesus Christ as our Lord and not deny him with our actions. So we don't let culture take precedence over our Christianity. So when that collision of culture comes, we're still standing firm and standing tall. Those things, again, are continually renew your mind and study the Word of God. Yield to the Holy Spirit's leading. Surround yourself with good, strong Christian friends and pray daily. If you do these things, I can guarantee you that you're going to start standing taller. That when things come in this world that are contrary to God's will, when culture comes, when the devil comes, you're going to be standing tall. Because you've put God first. You prioritize God. You're abiding in God's word. Your mind has been renewed to God's word. You're being led by the Holy Spirit. And the people around you are reinforcing all of that. And that relationship that you got with God is just making you one of those people that when you walk into the room, people are going to look around, look at you. They're going to look at you and say, there's that person that's turned the world upside down. And you're going to be one of those people that are changing the culture of the world and not allowing the culture of the world to change you. God bless you and have a wonderful day. And I will see you soon.